You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, which in your pew Bibles is on page 762. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, only you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So as I prophesied, as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, O breath, come upon these slain. That they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then God said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from them, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And that I have done it, says the Lord. Let us pray. O God, you are our God, and we earnestly seek you. Lord, in a land of dry bones, we are at a loss. In a time where we struggle to find our place, our path, our purpose, we ask for your Spirit, the Spirit of God, to blow fresh in our lives. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. It must have been utterly terrifying. It is one thing to have the eye of Yahweh constantly on you, his never-ceasing voice telling you to do various things. For example, it must have been terribly difficult for Jeremiah, who was forced to prophesy about the end of his nation and felt the ire of them all when it happened. It must have been beyond sad when Yahweh told Hosea to marry and have children with a prostitute, and then continue to take her back when she inevitably went back to her old style of life. And when Yahweh tells Ezekiel to lie on his side for an entire year, then switch to another side for an entire year, we shudder at the thought of such a sedentary lifestyle. But then there's this. A quick flash, a strange smell, you are whisked from your bed. In the morning light, it's a little bit difficult to tell where you are, rough terrain lies under your feet. Jagged rocks rise steeply to either side. Your eyes adjust and the rocks on either side become a little clearer, bleached white from the oppressive brightness of the sun, brittle and dry from the desert heat. And quickly the rocks become something more sinister, more disturbing. Bones. Piles of them stacked up like walls on either side. Lifeless ivory sticks that grin their toothless grins, point obscenely, accusingly at you from all directions. An army of femurs and phalanges, spinal columns and skulls lying in oppressive silence. Your hair stands on end. A shiver creeps down your spine as the voice of the Lord breathes down your neck. O son of man, can these bones live? God's question is perhaps the most frightening part of the whole experience. It is not can these bones live, but do we want them to live? What will they return as? Will they be as they were, or will they be changed? Will they be instantly become whole and remember nothing of their time as bones, or will they retain everything? Will they, as loved ones, recognize their friends, families? What if they are twisted, distorted forms of past people? What if they remember nothing, or worse, what if they come back as the undead, an unending host of mnemonically void quasi-humans with no love, no compassion, no hope? So the trepidation in Ezekiel's response is easily understood. O Lord God, only you know. For we who live today, bodies that come back to life conjure up grisly scenes of B-list horror movies, where the dead return as some depraved perversion of otherwise good things. Zombies are given life through governmental serums gone awry. Dracula comes back because of a curse laid on him by God for his inhuman actions as a living human. Frankenstein is an amalgamation of body parts from different people given life through a distortion of science by a madman who wants to be divine. The motives change, the themes shift, but regardless, the details, the core characters, are twisted caricatures of the lives of humans they once were, immortalized in our minds and culture as abnormal and perverse, unholy even. Such creatures are real in the same way that goblins and trolls are real. Ask our resident literary critic here, Kurt. He will bend your mind with interpretive techniques that reveal the depths of these literary characters. Frankenstein, Dracula, zombies, they're all metaphors for ourselves, the way we live and consume without a thought for the damage it causes others. The horrific way in which our actions change us into monsters that literally and figuratively feed on others to survive. The piecemeal way in which our psyches are fit together. One part what our family tell us to be, the other part what society tells us to be. Still, despite their fictional nature, we should be struck by the truth behind the representations. The language of death pervades the metaphors of our daily lives. We talk about the decaying nature of the political situation in this country. We ruminate about being psychologically empty, hollow, dead. When work is difficult, we come home dead to the world. Literal death surrounds us everywhere. We all know someone who has died. It is a fact of our existence, though Americans try very hard to forget it. We are fearful of death because it means an ending and hedonists that we are, we don't want to end if there's more to be done. It is the truth of death that makes Ezekiel's vision that much more frightening. Life after death. What does that look like? Will we be remade like these bones? Will we be incorporeal spirits? Ghosts that have no shell? Will we be the undead, destined to haunt the lives of those who have not joined us? All of these and more must have gone through Ezekiel's mind as he prophesied and watched the bones grow sinews, tendons, muscles, organs. By the time he was done, his fears had been confirmed. Their bodies held none of the life that they had before. No memories returned. No personalities were retained. They were husks, empty vessels, machines without a ghost. Loved ones did not know each other. Friends did not embrace. And just as the horror of the situation threatened to overwhelm Ezekiel, God stepped in and did one simple thing. He breathed. Ezekiel might have suspected such a thing. What seems so mundane, so ordinary to us, is obviously what set Ezekiel apart from the dried husks that were before him. He breathed. They did not. But the breath of God is no mere gust of oxygen. The breath of God, the wind that the creator of all existence expels, is not simply the CO2 from divine lungs. God need not breathe at all. So in the very few times that the breath of God shows up in Scripture, we take notice. The breath of God is the air of life, the essence of what it means to live. It gives life to all the animals in Genesis 1 and the humans as well. One part oxygen, one part divine essence, the breath of God permeates the boundaries that lie between living and non-living, creature and creation. With a breath, God restores the once dry bones and raises them up, forever changing their path, creating life from death, and proving to all that Yahweh is God. We change scenes. 1,000 years later, 1,000 miles away, there are no visions in this scene, only cold, stark reality. There are no prophets, only a small group, people huddled in a room. They, like Ezekiel, have death on their minds. It is not necessarily like the death of the Valley of Bones. Their leader died. He came back, but then he left again. What would become of them? Must they too die, or were they already dead? They felt dead. Listless, they talk in whispers and gather in secret. There were fewer and fewer with each meeting. If they weren't dead yet, their struggling group soon would be. It is a bleak situation, and like Ezekiel's vision, those gathered seem lifeless. And then God breathes. A shudder. The house shakes. China rattles and silverware clinks together like the sound of rattling bones as a squall of wind rocks the house. The people gathered cling to each other, perhaps expecting the end of all things. And indeed is the end, but not as you or I might think. This end leads to a beginning. This death leads to life. This group is no longer without a master or a purpose. They do not look to the sky, wondering, longing if Jesus will return to them at any minute. They have been given new life by the holy breath of God, and by it they will preach good news to all the people that the Lord is God and that Jesus Christ is his Son. Brothers and sisters, on this day, the day of Pentecost, we do more than remember the sacrifice of Jesus, the blessing of God, and observe traditions and rites. Today, more than any other day, we turn our sights outward. We know what the prophet Ezekiel saw and what the disciples preached over 2,000 years ago, that the world all around us is bones. All around us lie the shambles of the glorious creation that our God once called good. We could see it everywhere we look. We see it in the relationships we observe and participate in. We see it in the sickness and illness that characterizes our struggle for survival in an age of disease. We see it in the way those in power fight to stay in control, how the wealthy fight to obtain more wealth. We see it in the collapse of our neighborhoods, the decline of our school systems, the emptiness of our churches. All is death, weariness, despair, bones. But today, there is good news. We, as the disciples and Ezekiel before them, know a God who breathes life into the dead. A God who pours out his breath upon the bones of creation, saturating them with his Holy Spirit and raising them from the decay of their lifelessness. We know a God who rehabilitates families, bringing estranged loved ones together, binding the hearts of parents and children, brothers and sisters. We know a God who redeems our desperate and inept attempts at creating our own order, establishing our own rule. We know a God who breathes life. A God who pours out his very essence into the decrepitude of our lives, resurrects us from the dead. This life is not only for us, but for all of creation. We go out from here and bring it with us. We live as new people. We too breathe the Spirit on others. At work, where relationships are fractured by conceit, power, money, and the stress of success, we breathe assurance, kindness. To our families, where tensions run high, distance separates, and patience is gone, we breathe love, generosity. When stress of life becomes too much, when bills pile up, friends move away, family becomes sick, the whole world seems a place of greed and pettiness, we breathe peace. We take the healing power of God with us into the world when we leave this place. A great host, like the children of Israel, we bring light into the world. Because we know something is different. Perhaps like Israel, we too despaired of having a true home, a good life, but in Christ we are made new, with new life and new purpose. As the church in the world, we move to bring healing to the dry bones of the earth. We bring the power of transformation to each individual we interact with. And we testify in one voice, as the apostles did, in the sight of all humans in creation, that through God, all things are made new. Blessed be the Lord, for he has done it.